Good morning. My name is Joyce Schroeder. My husband David and I serve with Cadence International, and I'm happy to be with you here this morning. I was with you in the fall and a few other times as well. Well, about a month ago, your pastor, our friend Jim Howard, texted and asked me if I would be available to preach today. This was already a pretty big week for me, including a trip to Portland, Oregon for a memorial service. But I said yes, I would be interested in preaching. I enjoy preaching, but also I love to learn while I'm studying to prepare for a sermon. So he told me that I asked him what passage he wanted me to cover. He said you were finishing up a series on Exodus and I could cover the tabernacle. He said I could jump in to the last section of Exodus that he hadn't covered. I agreed, and I was excited for what I would discover. I did not check to see how much of the last section of Exodus I would be covering. It turns out there are 13 chapters in Exodus on the tabernacle. They are Exodus 25 through 31 and Exodus 35 through 40. And interestingly, the content is covered twice in those chapters. So let's say we're covering 6.5 chapters this morning. You and I both know that will be difficult to accomplish. You could spend weeks on these chapters. And also, the word tabernacle shows up 125 times in the Bible. We won't cover that all. So what will we do? First, we're going to read some of the verses. I'm not putting them on the screen. There are a lot of them. I will give some commentary along the way of some of the micro elements. And I want you to be prepared to not be blown away. Then we're going to look at some big picture elements, some macro elements of the tabernacle. And finally, we'll look at how these 13 chapters relate to a theme throughout the whole Bible. It turns out that I think some of this might blow us away. But before we dive in, let's pray. Oh Lord, we acknowledge this is your word, and there's a lot of words in these chapters. So I'm trusting that you've guided the study. I'm trusting that you'll guide our hearts and minds, our thoughts, our imagination, and that you would reveal to us what you have for us in this time from your word. We are here with open hearts and open ears, and we thank you that you're here with us too. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, first I'm going to read a sample of what much of these 13 chapters sound like and add some commentary. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to look at this with me. I am going to read fast. There's a lot, and I won't read it all. Okay, in Exodus 25, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you're to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now to some details. In verse 10, "Have them make the ark," and the ark was a box or a chest, "of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high." Now, acacia wood was beautiful, lightweight hardwood. It was durable, resistant to pests, and grows in the Sinai Desert and in Australia. And in fact, right now, this acacia table is on sale for over $4,000. Let's go on. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side, 2 on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They're not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds and blossoms of one piece with them. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side, 3 on the other. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold, which is 75 pounds, is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Chapter 26. Make a tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the curtain in one set. Do the same with the end of the curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the other curtain. Make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle's a unit. Are you using your imagination? Can you see it? Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the curtain in one set, also on the edge of the end of the curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. Make for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that covering of another durable leather, which many commentators think is aquatic, from an aquatic animal like a sea cow. That's what's going over the whole thing. Hang the curtain from clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the most holy place. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. This oil was low smoke and better light. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This will be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. Well, are you blown away? Are you ready to see what all this looks like? This is a full-scale model located in Timnah Park in southern Israel of the tabernacle. And Timnah is also the location of the world's oldest copper mining site. Do we have it? It's coming. It's not there? Oh, interesting. Oh, there it is. Is that what you imagined? Well, what do you think? Let's look at another view. This next page just shows you where I got this from, the New Living Translation Study Bible. So we're to the next slide. They don't want to move, huh? There we go. And then the next slide shows you more of the detail on the inside. Because as you got into the tabernacle, it got more colorful. And these things that we described that were overlaid with gold, all the colors that are in the curtains and also in the priestly garments, this slide shows some of the details. Now let's look at some of the themes of the tabernacle. God is giving these instructions to Moses on the mountain. The first time Moses went up the mountain was after the people together made a covenant, a binding, an exclusive promise with Yahweh God, who'd revealed to them his personal name. You've heard about this because you've just been through Exodus. While Moses was up there for 40 days, we have the golden calf incident, which Jim preached on. I listened to his last two sermons. And so Moses goes back up the mountain the second time for a redo of the Ten Commandments and these instructions. Remember, when Moses would come down from the mountain, his face was shining because he'd been in the presence of God, shining so much so that he put a veil over it so that he wouldn't blind the people as he gave them God's instructions. The people could hear the thunder, see the cloud, and witness the shining face of Moses, and they knew God was here. But what is the reason God gives for instructing them to build the tabernacle? It was way back in one of the first verses that we read. Exodus 25, 8 and 9 says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." God says he's not just going to be a mountaintop God who only Moses can be close to. He's going to literally dwell with the people. He's going to have his own tent among the tents of the people. God's purpose was to dwell with them, to make his home with them. Sorry, I'm looking for my page that I'm missing. Okay, here it is. Well, our son Jonathan has lived with us the past few years. He's in his early 20s, well, mid-20s now. And he's run his wedding videography business from his office in our home. He and each of our four children and their spouses are they're some of our best friends. We enjoyed living with him, and he enjoyed living with us. Last month, he moved into a rental home not far away, and David and I were traveling when he moved, and when we came back, we saw a note from him on the counter with a sticky note on top of the note, and the sticky note said, "Love you guys. Thanks for living with me." And under the sticky note was a copy of one of his journal entries from a few weeks before. And I'm not going to read the whole note. I couldn't get through it if I tried. But he starts by saying, "Oh, what a joy it's been to live in this house, to do life with my parents." We often tell our kids and our grandkids that we love them and we like them too. We want to be near them. In the tabernacle, God says he wants to be near his people and to share the neighborhood with them. As you keep tracking with me, would you also multitask and think about where this kind of language shows up in other places in the Bible? Because we'll come back to it. We see in these 13 chapters, secondly, that God cares about the details. First, he wants to dwell with us. Secondly, he cares about the details. A few times in conversations with our friend Nancy Howard, we learned about some of the work she did as an electrical engineer. And I learned that it does matter where every single wire is placed. That it's not okay to just throw a bunch of wires together and call it good. It's not okay to take shortcuts in these systems. And Nancy, in her hard hat, made sure that didn't happen. You could even say she was strict about it, for the good of everyone. Now, I gave you some added details as we read through those verses, and I assure you there are so many more. God's plan for his tent and for his people was not thrown together. God did not take shortcuts. God's purpose was to dwell with them. His plan was detailed. And he delegated. He partnered with his people. He could have just spoken a word and had all the gold and linen and olive oil, acacia, and purple thread that he wanted. But instead, he asked the people to donate those. He invited them to be part of this process of him having a home among them. In Exodus 31, 1 through 6, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, to the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I commanded.'" I wonder if you heard the sweet phrase in those verses, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." The first time we hear this phrase, Spirit of God, is in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, right at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And the next time we hear about the Spirit of God is when the Spirit of God is placed on these craftsmen to do their art. I wonder if some of you in the room today are artists or craftsmen. If you're in construction or engineering, do you think about the Spirit of God being on your work, whether it's in the marketplace or at home, with your family, wherever you are? The truth is, God delegates all the time. From the creation commission to the first man and woman, he told them to rule and steward and fill the earth. From that time all the way through, God has been delegating, partnering with us. In fact, Old Testament professor Carmen Joy Imes says, "Because God rules the world, our representative role includes ruling on God's behalf." She says, "Being God's image involves both kinship and kingship. We are family and we are rulers from the beginning. Dwelling, details, delegated. And fourth, we see in the tabernacle that the spiritual and the physical are not divided. In the tabernacle, where God's presence dwells, there are beautiful sights, colors, distinct smells like incense, taste such as fresh bread on the table, water for washing, sacred rhythms for remembering, and tangible, visible confirmation that God is with his people. As Peter Enns writes in his commentary on Exodus, the tabernacle seems to represent a microcosm of creation itself. The splendor and beauty of the materials used, fine fabrics, precious metals and stones, affirm the goodness of the created world. The precise and perfect dimensions of the tabernacle indicate a sense of order amid chaos. The tabernacle, therefore, is laden with redemptive significance, not just because of the sacrifices and offerings within its walls, but simply because of what it is, a piece of holy ground amid a world that has lost its way. We begin to see why the writer of Exodus devotes so much space to its description. A piece of holy ground on the planet. When the tabernacle was completed, we read in the last verses of Exodus 40, "The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." After Jonathan moved into his house, David and I went over to pray over the house. We stood in a circle holding hands. Jonathan's girlfriend was there. And David prayed for God's blessing over this house, that light would come to it. And then I said, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this little jar of lavender oil from Croatia, and I'm going to make the sign of the cross over every door frame, and I'm going to go in every room, and I'm going to tell the devil and his minions that they are not welcome here, and they must leave in the name of Jesus and never come back. If you want to come with me, fine. Otherwise, I'm just going to go. Well, they stayed and chatted, and I went around and put the sign of the cross over every door frame. And I went in and said, anything associated with the devil and his minions, any evil, any scheme, you're not welcome here. You have to leave in the name of Jesus. And don't come back. A couple days ago, Jonathan was at our house, and he said, my neighbor said to tell you, thanks for praying over the house. The renters before me scared her, and she hadn't worked in her yard for the past year. And now she felt free to be in that space. Our spiritual life and our physical life and the spaces that we occupy are not divided. They are part of our calling and our responsibility and our worship. We are embodied people living in physical spaces, just like God came to dwell in the physical space with his people. Finally, the tabernacle directs us to the rest of the story, all the way to heaven. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with the humans, and when they disobeyed God, they were not allowed to stay in the garden, because to know evil and then eat of the tree of life would put them in this state of knowing evil forever, and that's not what they were made for. So God banished them from the garden, but he did not leave them alone. He kept moving toward them. He made the first sacrifice for sin when he provided an animal skin to cover their nakedness, about which they now felt shame. He made covenants with them, from creation to the Noahic covenant after the flood, to the covenant with Abraham, Moses, David, and then the new covenant through Jesus. And the tabernacle moves with God's people when they move. And then when they settle, they build a permanent worship place called the temple. Solomon's temple was built in the 960s BC and then destroyed in 587 BC. Then later it was rebuilt, as we read in Ezra and other prophetic books, but it wasn't as big or grand as the first temple that Solomon made. In Haggai 2:9, it says about this second temple, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Indeed, the glory of the second temple was greater because this is the place on the planet where Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus, about 40 days old, for his dedication, and Anna and Simeon prayed over him. In the book of John in the New Testament, we read that Jesus was God from the beginning, yet he became a human and came to dwell among us on the earth. And the word, when it says in John, he came to dwell among us, is the verb form of tabernacle. In the paraphrase, The Message, John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus was the last sacrifice made for human sin, a perfect person who'd come to earth to show how much God loves people and wants to redeem us. When Jesus died, the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place in that temple where he had been brought as a baby was split in two from top to bottom. Miraculously, from heaven, that thick, beautiful material and skin was split, and now the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all of us. after Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven 40 days later, he sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing these words repeated? And he sent the Holy Spirit into all those who'd put their faith in him and who would put their faith in him. And what are the people then called? Temples. The tabernacle was a portable dwelling. God moved with his people. Then the temple was built sort of permanently, except that it was destroyed when the people settled. Then the second temple, Jesus comes to that temple. And then when he goes to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. And now he says, all of us are the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know, 6:19 through 20, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Then in Hebrews 8, near the end of the scripture, we learn more about the tabernacle, that the instructions were so specific because it was a copy and a shadow of the one in heaven to come. In Hebrews 9, we read, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already now here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Then in Revelation 15:5 we read, after this I looked, and I saw a temple in heaven. That is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Finally, in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Then in verses 22 through 24, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp, better than olive oil. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. This light will never go out. God's home is with us forever. And the tabernacle pointed the way. Do you see how cohesive this book is? From beginning to the end, this theme of God's presence with us, his pursuit of us, his desire to be with us always, with us in our neighborhood, in our space, even in our bodies as we put our faith in him, and then forever. The tabernacle was God's dwelling. God cared about the details. He delegated work to the people, partnering with them. He did not divide the physical from the spiritual. And the tabernacle directs us to the rest of the story. So now, what do you think of the tabernacle? What will we do with the invitation of Jesus to us this very day to let him make his home in us on this planet, wherever we are on our journeys, cloud by day, fire by night, forever? I think we did it. we jumped into the last part of Exodus. And I don't know if we'll ever be able to jump out. But maybe we're not meant to. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you love us, that you like us, that you want to be with us, and that you are. We long for this glory to be in us, on us, and through us, and we long for the world to get to taste and see this glory and to come to know you, Jesus. So I pray that for all of us, wherever you've placed us, that we would embody your goodness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.